read several scriptures, and then God willing, it'll take several messages, several services before we finish going through them all. It's a concern that I share with the Lord for the members of the church here, particularly to members of the church who want to be healed and want things to go right, but for some strange reason seems to escape. The thing that Christ has promised us all, some have and some do not. Again, we're going to preach from a different perspective, why the have-nots have not. And the have-nots are always trying to have their own way, but still have not. So to demonstrate that the Lord certainly is not angry at you, and therefore certainly I am not, we're going to tell you again. Hopefully a way that will, I guess I have to surround you with the same truth. I guess people just don't surrender until they're surrounded. Ephesians 3:1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now we'll be dividing this in great detail, but I want to highlight some things. Notice the grace of God is given to the preacher, to you word. In other words, you'll find out in a minute that everything you need comes through the preacher. You can read your Bible on your own and go through whatever you want to go through, all you want. You won't find anything except if you go in the place where I've gone ahead of you to lead you as a pastor. Because the grace of God is given me to you word. How that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. There's probably the key right there. When you read, you may understand my knowledge in Christ. In other words, if you don't have a preacher who knows anything, then I don't care what you read, you're not going to know any more than he does. But let me tell you something else. You're not going to know anything different than he does. Because if you could go to this book and find something that I haven't led you on, then God has stripped me of being his pastor. As a matter of fact, then he's violated his own word, tells you to follow the pastor, tells me to be the pastor, and then leads you himself. No, he says, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. In other words, what Paul is saying here, when you read, you'll only understand what I've already read and preached to you. That's it. That's all you're going to understand. And that's why, incidentally, you have conflict in your mind because you hear a preached message and then you go somewhere else in the Bible to try to find a way to argue with the message and find fault in me. Matter of fact, all you can do when you read is understand my knowledge. If you've come from a church like I have where the preacher didn't know much but tithing and witnessing and bringing more people, then you'll know what I'm talking about. That's all we understood. That's all we had knowledge of because that's all he knew. Or that's all he chose to know. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now notice this. It is now revealed unto his holy apostles, which is the men who wrote the Bible, and his prophets, who are the men who preached the Bible, all by the Spirit. In other words, without the holy apostles who wrote it and the holy prophets who preach it, you're in trouble. And whatever area your life still isn't what God promised you it should be, it's because you've either taken the holy apostles out and don't read your Bible, or you read your Bible and taken the prophet out. And therefore, you don't understand. It is now revealed unto holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Nowhere does it say the congregation gets it directly. Nowhere. Verse 6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. Notice here I want to highlight a few things that we'll go into detail on. Christians are all fellow heirs. A lot of them are in the same body. We all attend the same church. But how many are partakers of the promise? See, you thought because you were saved and because you came to church, that's all you had to do. Well, see, where you miss it, you are fellow heirs, you are saved. You're of the same body. You come to church now and then when the mood strikes you. But you're not partakers of the promise. Now, that's all the problem. Now, here is the solution. See, Paul first states the problem, then he tells you how God solves it. Whereof, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. That's what makes a minister. Now, if you have been made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God by the effectual working of his power, then all of this applies to you. If not, I suggest you listen to me. Verse 8, unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. You see who gets it? The most humble individual of all. The one who has lost pride. Now, I didn't give it up. Don't misunderstand. It was stripped from me. I found myself with no family, no job, no money, no house, no apartment, no car, no food. Not for a month, not for 2 months, for years. It's hard to be cool and proud when you got no money and no food, no house and no car. Had a lot of clothes, though. I should have had a thrift sale, a garage sale out here or something. But you see, I had to learn that I'm less than the least of all saints and still be happy and content. Some of you, who one little thing goes wrong and you go into the tank and you take two or three with you, certainly are not least of the less or less of the least. See, God didn't pick me because I'm some tremendous thing, although I have my own opinion on that. But I know why God picked me. I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God by the effectual working of his power unto me who am less than the least of all saints. Is this grace given? Christian, when you get into a confrontation with someone and you got to come out on top and all you're concerned with is what you did right and what they did wrong, you are not looking to be the least. You're looking to be the most. You see, God can strip you away from your pride in a big hurry. The problem is there's a confrontation, there's a disagreement. You compound it by trying to come out on top. Instead of finding out what you did wrong so that you can lead your wife by example so they can find what they did wrong, you both go to hunting each other. You're no longer the least or the less of the least. And those are the ones that get the grace, by the way. The ones that are looking to be the least. Looking and saying, what did I do? What did I do to contribute to this? And what can I do to solve this problem? Not the individual who's trying to make him or herself come out on top by finding out what's wrong with you. They don't get the grace. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. He says it in a nutshell there, it's unsearchable. Look until you're purple, some of you have. And purple's not your best color, by the way. You keep looking. You find something, but you don't find what you're looking for because it's unsearchable unless you are called and made a minister. You have to be made a minister. You don't have to decide you're one or want to be one. You have to be made a minister. I know lots of ministers, so-called ministers, who decided they were going to be ministers, went to college or did whatever, and pooped out. I'll tell you honestly, I was made one. I never intended to do this. I'm not so sure about it sometimes now. And I'm smart enough and I'm man enough to admit that to you. The theme of the message is for the rest of this week through Sunday is going to be the riches of Christ are unsearchable. It's an exercise in futility for you to let your pride take you down a path, even if it's through the scriptures, to try to find your way and ignore the pastor and the prophets, the apostles rather. You just can't do it. Now let's go back and find out how to do this thing right. Verse 1, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you word. Now understand the importance of this. It says, this grace is given me to you word. Now that doesn't sound like good grammar until I explain it to you. God gives grace to the preacher, which is to you word. You word means something that pertains to you, having to do with you, belonging to you, what's appropriate to you, what's suitable to you, what belongs to you, what you did. You see, because if God gave it to you, it'd go right over your head. You'd give it to your wife and say, no, that's her or that's him. You even do that when I give it to you, you try to pass it on. See, so what the writer is saying here, everything you ask God for, he gives me. And then I give it to you. Boy, do I give it to you. What is given to me belongs to you and is about you. I got mine earlier this week, thank you. In other words, what this is saying is that the preacher, the man of God, every word that comes out of his mouth pertains to what you've done, what you're about, and what you're struggling with. And how many times have I heard, how did he know that? My wife must have been talking to him. I've heard you say, you must live in the walls. I don't live in your walls. What you need, what you've done, what you need to hear is given to me. And incidentally, that's how you can know if the man is preaching out of the word or out of his own pride. Because everything he says belongs to you because it was done by you. It's yours. See, God is not going to preach to you about what's going to happen in the revelation or in the future. And he's not here to tell you what happened yesterday or a week ago or 10 years ago. He's here to tell you where you're at right now. See, because you've got some problems in your life. You're not a partaker of the promises of Christ. And that's what he's here to tell you. Now, in verse 3, he says, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words. This word revelation is going to blow your head right off. It'll give you a haircut. You all have been looking for the answer, the revelation, and the mystery in the Bible. You know what the word revelation means? The manifestation. In other words, what God says is the preacher looks at you to see what's wrong with you. What you manifest is what's wrong with you. And you see, the individual that doesn't confess it manifests it. So the man of God is the one that puts the word and you together. See, you're the mystery. And the revelation comes through you. We've been looking for it in the Bible. We thought the answer was completely in the Bible, and it isn't. Half the answer is there. The problem is you, and the answer is here. The difficulty is you only want the answer, an answer, and since you don't recognize that this answer relates to your problem, you try to give it to somebody else. Or you say, wasn't that a wonderful message? And then I ask you the next day, and you forgot what it was about. Some of you have called and said, oh, that was a wonderful message. Yeah, what'd I say? It was a wonderful message, but you didn't take it for you. It was intended that way. Revelation means to take off the cover, to manifest. Manifest means to make something evident or apparent to the senses as the sight or the mind. In other words, this word revelation or manifest means you are going to act out what your problem is. That's why I've sat with you and I tell you, I know what you did in your past. I know what happened to you because I know how you're acting now. That's a manifestation of what you won't confess. That's a manifestation of what's locked inside of you and you act it out. That's the revelation. I'll tell you, it takes a whole, I can read you like a book. That's an ability that it's a God-given ability. Manifest means to me obvious and plain and clear. It means to show itself. Now you can sit here and deny and make all the excuses that you want, but before the week is over, what I'm preaching about now is going to show itself. The last part of the word revelation means a public demonstration. Now how could that relate to the Bible? The Bible cannot make a public demonstration. It's you that's the revelation. See, the pastor has to be concerned not only with what he's reading here, but he's got to be able to read you. Because if he can't read you, how can he make this relevant to you by revelation? See, the revelation that the pastor is told, the revelation that God gives me doesn't just come from the word that I read and what I understand. It comes from talking and watching you and seeing what's wrong with you. And some of you, I've been telling you for weeks, months, even years, and you're still denying it. But you're still manifesting it. Now he said, by manifestation or by revelation, he made known unto me the mystery. Now how many times, and I hadn't ever preached this before, this particular scripture, how many times have you heard me say, talk it out or act it out? Now you're going to hear again. Manifest means to make a public demonstration. That's what revelation means. Of the mystery. In other words, you make a public revelation or a public demonstration, a public manifestation, something we can see and hear to the sight and the ears. You act out something. What? The mystery. What does mystery mean? To shut the mouth. It means a secret through the idea of silence. In other words, the thing you don't want to confess is the mystery. The revelation is the manifestation of how you act out the thing you don't want to confess. Can you see where Satan has had preachers and church members looking in the Bible for the answer completely and doesn't want you to relate it to you? The revelation is the manifestation, how you act. And the mystery is the fact that you shut your mouth and keep silent about it. You will not talk about it. In other words, the preacher needs to read you like a book. If you won't talk it out, you act it out. So you see, you cannot hide it from the man of God. Because if you will not confess it, you consign yourself for the rest of your life of making a public demonstration of the very thing you deny. Now that is plain stupid. Every day you give evidence by your behavior, how you talk, of what's wrong with you. And when we sit down to talk, you deny it and say, I don't understand. Well, how could you not understand? Don't you see you every day? Don't you see how you act? Don't you see what's hurting you? See, God is giving you the revelation as well as he's given it to me. He's saying, you are acting out your problem. And the reason you're acting it out is you don't want to talk about it. You don't want to confess it. Now, the preacher has said, now he is told here, but I know, he says, because God reveals to me by your manifestation, he tells me what's wrong with you. And he also tells me what you ought to confess. It tells me what you need to talk about. But no, the mystery is this secret through the idea of silence. And let me tell you what else this word mystery means. It means to keep the mouth shut by initiation into a religious rite. Now, I have counseled with enough children to know that whenever one adult is doing something to that child they hadn't ought to do, they threaten them, keep your mouth shut, or I won't love you anymore. They won't love you anymore. Some horrible thing is going to happen if you don't keep your mouth shut. Now, you know why you keep your mouth shut about the horrible thing that happened to you? Because whoever did it to you told you, you better not open your mouth or you're in trouble. And it's still locked up in your mind. You're still honoring that thing. The difficulty is that by revelation, by manifestation, you're still acting the same way. And as we discuss the way you act and the things that happen in your life on a day-to-day basis, you're still too ignorant and proud to see what you're doing at that particular time. You still will not admit what's wrong. More than once, I've seen the actual manifestation of what your difficulty is right while we're counseling, and you'll deny that you're doing it. I've said to people before, why are you, if you're telling me the truth, why are you defending the truth with the spirit of anger? The spirit of anger does not defend the truth. Oh, I'm not mad. They just called me everything but my name a minute ago, and now they're not mad. Well, why are you then defending it with this emotional spirit? Oh, I'm not emotional. Their socks are faded already. And they're not emotional? God, you're worse than children. You're not going to get away with it. Because understand this, you're going to manifest it until you open your mouth and talk about it. That's the bottom line. And it's not going to be any other way. And understand what this scripture is saying. It says, what you need to know is given to me. And the way that it's given to me is I read you. I see what you're doing, how you act, how you talk, and then I know the beginning from the end. I know what started. I don't know the person's name, the time, or the place, but I know what. Because I can see how you're acting now. But you want to keep it a mystery. You keep your mouth shut about it. And because of that, you continue to manifest it. And some of you have been manifesting for a long, long time. And I'm here to tell you, you're going to manifest it for a lot longer if you don't learn to talk about it. You can't manifest something that didn't happen. Don't you understand that? That is an impossibility. It had to have happened in your life. You had to learn that. You had to see it somewhere or you couldn't do it. Sometimes I'll sit with people and I'll say, show me something you've never seen or heard. Explain something to me you've never seen or heard. Well, how can I? Well, I'm telling you, you can't. The human mind is not capable of original thought. You have had to seen it and heard it and experience it or you couldn't do it. But yet the things you do, you deny that they have a root somewhere in the past in your life. And God in his infinite mercy isn't mad at you. He's showing you the manifestation because you won't accept it from the preacher's preaching. So then what you do is you act it out. And then when you act it out and it's there as plain as it can be and I ask you to talk about it and then you deny it, then you shut the mouth again. The mystery. People in this room, they've been going through that for a long time now. You know who you are. And so do I. Ephesians 3:4. Whereby when you read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. He says here, the only thing you're going to understand is what God explains to this man, gives me the knowledge about, then when ye read, then you will understand my knowledge. In other words, the answer is in the Bible, but you don't know where. And you have another problem, even though you may find a neat answer, you don't know what the question is. So because you find these neat answers, you try to apply them wherever you think they belong, and you're always wrong. Any doctor will tell you that you can take the most beneficial medicines there are and misuse them and kill yourself with them, even though in and of themselves they're beneficial. Without a prescription, you'll kill yourself. I can turn anybody loose in this church, in any drugstore you want, if you're silly enough to think drugs are the answer. But the drugs are all there, all the, quote, medicines. And if I let you, anybody turned you loose in there, you'd kill yourself in 5 minutes because you wouldn't know what to use or how to use them or how to mix them, but they're all there. I can go a step further. And I could prove this. There's not a person in here, if you take prescription drugs or prescriptions of any kind. If I go to your medicine cabinet and rip all the labels off, you wouldn't touch them with a 10-foot pole because you wouldn't know what's in there and you wouldn't know how to take them. But you've got them. See, this is medicine. But you're cutting out the prescription. You don't want to be told how, in what dosages, which one. But because the medicine is available, you're killing yourself with it. He says, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. My knowledge, not yours. And it's not my smartness, it's my knowledge given to me by grace. Because God loves you, he tells me what's wrong with you because you don't want to hear what's wrong with you. The word knowledge means a mental putting together, an intelligence, an understanding. In other words, you understand what I understand, and that's it. And that's really the way it ought to be, because God knows what you need. So I just give you what I get. The problem is, you go off on your own and you try to make other applications to it, or you ignore it altogether. Now in verse 5, he says, now you understand, the only thing you're going to get is what I understand, what I have knowledge of. So when you read, you would be wise to read where I've already preached and led. But you're not going to get anything. And you know that because you've tried it. Verse 5, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. Now, this is the way that it comes now. Number one, it is revealed unto his holy apostles. These are the men who wrote the Bible. And his prophets, these are the men who preach from the Bible by the Spirit, which is the Holy Spirit of God. So see, it takes three here. The Holy Spirit of God, the prophet of God, the holy apostles of God. There's no room there for you. No room at the inn for you. Stay out, will you? The man here is saying is revealed unto his holy apostles, the prophets, by the Spirit. In other words, if you're going to get it, it's going to be because Paul wrote it and I preach it. And I know why I'm here preaching, because I'm the least. I'm the less of the least. So don't go off saying it's some kind of trip of pride that I'm on, because I understand why I'm here. Ephesians 3:6, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. In other words, God says, this is why I've set it up. Not to put Reuben on a trip, not to make him think he's something terrific, not to make you think that you're scum. He says, this is the purpose, that the Gentiles, that's you and I, should be fellow heirs, that means saved, and of the same body, that means fellowshipping together, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. 99% of Christianity is missing out on that third part. You were told when you were saved, that was it. God loves you and you don't have to do a thing anymore except tithe and witness and bring more people in. And that's a lie. You know why? Not because it isn't true. You know why that's a lie? Because it's not the whole truth. That's why it's a lie. So he said, this is the purpose for the preacher. This is the purpose for the holy apostles. This is the purpose for the preaching. This is the purpose for the revelation. Number one, so that you can be fellow heirs, so that you can be saved. To my knowledge, everyone in here is saved. Number two, so that you can be of the same body. Most of you are of the same body. Maybe we're a bionic church. Because you think that parts can come off. No, they can't. When you're gone, we're missing somebody. There's something missing when you're gone. So he says, no, this is the purpose. Number one, so that you'd be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise. Partaker means in possession of. In other words, these searches, these unsearchable riches of Christ that we're going to be talking about, he says, I want you to possess those things. See, you have been told, and some of you, like I, came from a church where I went to church and I thought God needed me and my money. Couldn't make it without me. Come to find out, it's the other way around. He wanted to bless me. And he said, I can make it on 10% of what I give you. What do I need you for? If I need it, I'd keep the whole 100. But God can do his miracles on just 10% of what he gives me. And the Lord says, you know, isn't it strange? I can get by on 10% and then 90%, you're still not happy. You're still in debt. Still moaning and groaning and complaining. You get to keep 90%. You have no possession of his promise. And the reasons are simple. You simply will not understand your proper place. And let me tell you something, and I will challenge anybody in this room. If I told you for the next week, the next month, you get up here, and you feed the flock, and you counsel, and you deal with everything, and I'll just put it on call forwarding to you, you'd panic. You can't do it, and you know it, so why don't you let me? See, the problem is you can't and don't want to, and you don't want me to either. And that's why you're not a co-participant, which is what partaker means, or in possession of the promises in Christ. Now, there's the problem. Now, here's the answer. Verse 7. Whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God, given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Now, this word made is important. It means to cause to be ordained to be, and to be showed. These are the qualifications or the criterions for the minister. First, he's caused to be a minister. The word cause means a person acting. I didn't know this, by the way. You know, I'm learning just how much English I don't know, but I'm learning every day. The word cause from the dictionary means a person acting as the agent that brings about an effect or a result. Now, I'm the cause of either your happiness, your joy, your unhappiness, but I am the cause. I don't care whether you believe that or not, or whether you like it or not. You know it's true. You don't care what anybody else in this church, outside of maybe your own husband or wife, thinks about you. But boy, let me speak on whatever's under your saddle. And boy, you get upset. Why? Because I'm the cause, right? Because, that's why. It's the person who acts as the agent that brings about an effect or a result. Now, you have two choices there. I can either bring about an effect or a result. You keep wanting just the effect. And I keep wanting you to have the result. So first, this man, this minister, is the cause. He also has to be ordained. Now, ordained means a whole lot more than just somebody saying, you're a preacher and go, I love you, and go get them. tiger. That's not what it means. And incidentally, men, you need to be ordained just as I was ordained. You need to be ordained as the spiritual head of your home, as I was ordained to be the spiritual head in this body of believers. You know what the word ordained means? To be put in order. Now, I was put in order the hard way. No money, no food, no car, no house, no friends, no nothing. Put me in order. Shook up my priorities, you know? The word ordained also means to establish. So see, first, before God can ordain you in whatever office you're aspiring to, you got to be put in order. And that's what these messages are about. We're trying to put you in order. First things first, second things second, and so on down the line. Ordained also means to invest with the functions or office of the minister. In other words, the minute you're put in order, you receive the office and the functions, and then you can be a husband, a spiritual head, a father, a lover, a companion, all those things that God ordained you to be. But you want to do that without being put in order. You want to do it being out of order. And it's never going to work. And incidentally, you can't put yourself in order. You have to be put in order. Take it from somebody that knows. Ordained also means to have the ability to command. So see, God commands me to do this, but then if he commands me, then I can command you. So if I command you to be the spiritual head and the leader and the father and the lover in your home, then you can command. And she'll think the Fonz just walked in. And I can save you the price of a leather jacket too, by the way. So see, first of all, you become the agent who brings about an effect or result. Then you're put in order, you're established. You're invested with the functions of the office, which is husband, whatever it is. And then the last part of this definition of the word made means to be showed. Means to look at, to put in view or sight, to allow to appear or be seen. To allow what to appear or be seen? The man put you in order. Now you think and talk and act like Jesus Christ. Now she can see that. Showed also means to display. See, God will put you, puts me on display, says, this is your preacher, you like it or not. And ladies, you'll say, this is your husband, whether you like it or not. Then he'll turn around and say, man, that's your wife, whether you like it or not. And you know, everybody will like it. Showed also means to reveal, manifest, or make evident by behavior or outward sign. In other words, what this is saying is, he says, you are so dumb that you cannot understand what this book means unless you have it shown to you, made manifest to you by behavior and outward sign. In other words, you need an example. That's the problem the Jews had. They didn't want an example. See, because if a human being, and in this case it was Jesus Christ, could act and talk the way he did, then they had no excuse. Because as long as God was in heaven and everybody was a sinner and nobody could do it, then everybody could do what they wanted. But now they had a human being walking among them that said, peace, be still. Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. Boy, they hated that. I can imagine how they hated Jesus because he's perfect. Because I know how I'm hated and I'm as imperfect as they come. But you see, all I have to do is make evident by behavior or outward sign. Thank God for that. If I had to be pure all the way through, we might as well make a bowling alley out of this. Showed or be showed, being made a minister, means to have the ability to explain or prove something. Men, that means you cannot do it by fighting and screaming and intimidating your wife. You can't explain and prove it. That's why you scream and holler. And I've been to churches where the preacher screamed and hollered because he couldn't explain or prove a thing. Showed also means to make evident by logical procedure. In other words, the man who's made a minister can sit down and logically tie you up in knots with your own words and spit out the vowels. I don't even need the vowels. That doesn't come. That's not my ability. That's not something I can do. When you're made a minister, you can make things evident by logical procedure. You can explain to the individual not only by logical procedure, but by your own behavior and by outward sign. It becomes evident. It works. And then it becomes undeniable. That's why people don't like a minister. They like a preacher. They don't want a minister, though. Y'all love preachers. We all come from churches. You know I did. Where the minister would get up and preach about the strength of Jesus Christ, and his wife was running the whole church. Running him too. And what his wife didn't run, his daughter did. Including her son-in-law. Well, he couldn't show us anything. He didn't know. I loved the man. He just didn't know. And he couldn't make anything evident by logical procedure because he was an angry man. I'll give you an example. Now I won't mention any names. Took his daughter's little grandson to the Padres game one day. It was bat day. Somebody came by and took the kid's bat. Just a bat. This man got another bat and went after the kid who took the bat. So now we have a kid who took the bat just to keep it, but we have a big kid who took the bat to brain him with it. Now you tell me the logic of that. Was he going to do bless him with it? Dominoes, boom, phobiscum? I think not. And he said, let me tell you something else. These are the things that happen to make a man a minister, but you can apply these same things to a husband. They're the same thing. He said, I was made a minister. Minister means an attendant, a waiter at tables. But it also means a Christian teacher and a pastor. You know what minister also means? It means to run on errands. An errand boy, in other words. That's humbling. Until I looked up and found out what errand meant. Do you all know what errand means? Errand means news delivered by a messenger. That's what errand means. It means a trip to carry a message or do a definite thing for someone else. Now I've heard ladies say, I got to run errands. What are you going to do? Well, I'm going to go shopping. I'm going to go buy myself. That's not an errand. An errand is a trip that you take to carry a message or do a definite thing for someone else, not for yourself. So see, the minister, and as a husband and a minister, has to be preoccupied with carrying a message for someone else and doing a definite thing for someone else. So what does that mean? It means what God has for you, I get to carry it. I should buy me a little set of sneakers with wings pasted on the end, and a little tin hat with wings on them, too. And a ribbon just stood there, and all. A little lightning on one foot, and I'll just stand on your door and say, here, FTD call. That's all a minister is. And incidentally, if that's all a minister is, then that's what your function is as a husband. Your function is to carry a message for someone else, not to put your own ego trip on your wife. But how many churches have you gone to? I mean, you've seen where the function of the minister was to get something from you. He also has to be an attendant. Attendant means a person who attends and serves. You ought to attend, you know that? You cannot be an attendant if you don't attend. And even if you attend, if we don't have your attention, you haven't attended. Then he's a waiter at tables. It's a menial job. But yet there's a function in it that most people don't understand. You know what the word waiter means? It means a watchman, a person who waits, patient person. And I've watched you, some of you, and I've waited and waited and waited. And I'll wait some more. Because while I'm waiting on you, I'm having a fine time. Waiter also means a man who waits on tables. It's a man who has the ability to wait, by the way. Wait means to stay in place until something expected happens. Now, I'll tell you what I'm staying in place and what I'm expecting to happen. You all are going to end up in heaven before this is over. Amen. The gospel, happiness, prosperity, that's what heaven means. I hope and pray that some of you don't have to die to do it, but you're all going to be in heaven. And I'm going to wait. And I'll either welcome you in or I'll send you off. But you're going to end up in heaven. You're going to end up in the prosperity of Jesus Christ. And I intend to stay in place until that's something that I expect happens, because that's what wait means. But it also means, while you're waiting, it means to serve food. I thank God I don't work for tips. I thank God that I don't hand out a menu. And I thank God I don't take no orders. You eat what I serve or you don't eat. Just that simple. And incidentally, I don't cook it. I just serve it. So see, this minister business is the thing that's stopping you from having what you want from God, what you need. Now I'm going to share with you why a minister is a minister, and what you need to be a minister in your family. And I pray to God, in fact, I know that I'm giving you an example. Verse 8, unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ. That word unsearchable and riches, we'll spend probably all Sunday on it. I'm going to go with less and least, and then we're going home. First of all, he says, in order to be a minister, in order to have all of these things, in order to be able to lead, in order to know that you're called of God and made and have the functions of what you have, your husband, you've got the functions. God wants you to have them. Your problem is you are not less than the least of all saints in your mind. You are, but you don't think so. Now, less means far less than the least. Less means the least in amount, the least in dignity. It means to a smaller extent. Now, what this really means is to a smaller extent of the least. Now, least is less than less. Least means you can't get any lower than that. And he said, see those least that you can't get any lower than that? You're less than that. Well, thanks a lot, Lord. Oh, no problem. I'll tell you, that'll take the wind out of your sails. Less than the least. Now, least means far less or as low as possible. And I'm less than that? Yeah. Yep, 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 yep. Thank you, Lord. Yep, yep. But let me tell you, when you start thinking that way, when you accept that as a reality,
God says, if you humble yourself, I will exalt you. And then by some procedure that I cannot explain and do justice to, in the eyes of people, whether they like it or not, you become something more than you really are. They may fear you, they may love you, they may listen, they may shy away from you, but they know you're around. And yet, in your own sight, you're still the least of, you're the less of the least. But it turns around in the individual's eyes that look at the individual who sees himself as less of the least. And truly, there's a miracle going on that I don't really fully understand. But I see the other side, men and women that are trying to make themselves the most, always finding fault with everyone else to make themselves feel better. You've got it backwards. Unto me who am less than the least of all saints is this grace given. You have no grace because you think you're the most of the least. And you know you're right. Least means the most despicable, the lowest, the dregs. And you're more than that. Which means you're worse than the worst if you try to be more than the least. So if you turn it around, you say, that's the least and I'm less than the least. There's another side to that. See, that person, that's the least. That's the worst sinner there. And there's another bad sinner. And now I become humble and I say, oh, Lord, I'm less than that. Yeah, you are now because I've forgiven you. See how it starts out? You start up on the bottom of the heap. You recognize that and you say, God, look how bad those people, and I'm worse. Well, then you look at the other side of the definition and it means, see how bad they are? Now you're less than that. Now it used to be less this way. Now it means less this way. What happened? You just confessed. Did anything change? You're still the same jerk. I still did the same things. I'd still like to do the same things, but I'm forgiven now. So now I'm the less than the least. And let me tell you what that means. It means you have to understand you're the less than the smallest in size, the smallest in amount, the smallest in importance, the very lowest. That's what least means. And you're less than that. Less than the smallest in size. Size means the character of a person with regard to ability to meet requirements. In other words, children cannot meet requirements. They can't pay bills. They can't cook. They can't go to the bathroom by themselves. They are the smallest in size. They have the least ability of all. He says, you're less than that. Why do you think, what church have you ever been to where we have a full-time ministry, where heavy-duty one-on-one counseling with children, and we just don't color with color crayons? We get in there with the nitty-gritty. And that's why we know so much about you, parents. See, we're less than the least. You don't know how much time I spend in things that have no relevance to you as an individual in the first instance, but it's directly with your children through the woman God has given us to counsel with them. You don't know how many hours we spend. See, because we've understood we're less than the smallest in size. They're more important than we are. We're also less than the smallest in amount. Amount means the whole value of something. And yes, I know there's some things in some of your lives that make you feel like scum. And I have a tendency to agree with you. However, I also know I'm less than that. I'm worse than that. And therefore, the grace of God would be me. In fact, I was there. So you see, you never get the ability or the desire to look down on anybody again. I don't care where you're at. People say, well, I don't want to tell you that because then I'll feel bad. Sister, brother, you don't have to worry. I've heard it and done it. And if I haven't done it, I'd like to. How can I look down on you? I'm less than the one who's smallest and of least value. And then he says, you're less than the smallest in importance. Importance means power, authority, influence, and position. So the individual here, whoever he or she is, who has the least power, authority, and influence in this church, I'm less than that. And yet God turns it around. Now, if you apply these principles to your family, if you apply these principles at home and treated your children that way, treat your husband that way, you'd be exalted in their eyes. Man, you'd have some influence. You'd have some authority. Well, the least of what? He says, we're all saints, but I'm the least of the saints. I'll leave you with this. Saints comes from a Greek word that means an awful thing. An awful thing. That's what the word, that's what the primary definition of the word saint means. An awful thing. But that's where it begins. Now watch the trail here. An awful thing who is made sacred, physically pure and morally blameless. I'm physically pure and morally blameless, but I'm an awful thing. Made physically pure and morally blameless by the shed blood of Jesus Christ through confession, through truth, not just by coming to the altar and crying a little bit. That's not going to make you. An awful thing that becomes sacred, physically pure, morally blameless, physically pure. No more desire to eat wrong, drink wrong, eat, sleep wrong, none of that. You become physically pure. Understand what you're passing up here, my friend. Now, you're ceremonially consecrated. That's what saint means, one who is ceremonially consecrated. I'd like to see you physically pure myself. Physically pure. No more desire to eat the wrong foods. No more overweight. No more underweight. No more high cholesterol. No more high blood pressure. No more cookies, candy, cake. No more alcohol. No more drugs. No more temper tantrums. Physically pure. No more pimples. No more boils. No more rashes. Physically pure. See, God says, look, I want to give you the physical manifestation of what I'm offering here as a saint. You have a right to be physically pure. It is undeniable that you're not. Why? You're an awful thing, that's why. Well, we already knew that. See, so all we need to do here is help you to understand that what God is offering you is going to come through this man. And if you'll accept that an awful thing becomes a sacred thing that's physically pure and morally blameless. Ceremonially consecrated, a holy one. Clean, innocent, perfect, pure. That's Rube. One more. Modest. Yeah? I'm modest. Now some would say, no, that's one thing Reuben isn't, modest. What country you all come from? Anybody here come from America? Does anybody here know English? I'll bet you don't know what modest means. I'll have to confess, I thought I knew. You know what modest means? Having a moderate opinion of one's own value or abilities. To be moderate or reasonable and not extreme. Modest doesn't mean some pious little wimp that just sits there and says, oh, everybody's better than me and I'm suffering for the Lord. You're a liar on top of everything else. Modest means someone who's moderate or reasonable and not extreme. Doesn't pig out, eats just enough. Doesn't have to sleep 28 hours a day. He's moderate. Doesn't go to extremes on anything. That's what modest means. He's a moderate man. Means avoiding excesses or extremes. Mild, calm, gentle, not violent. One who keeps within bounds. One who restrains. That's what modesty is. You see what God's offering you as a saint? And I'm not going to stand here and tell you what, you know how much of this you don't have. And for the life of me, I cannot understand why you fight me, and I'm trying to see to it that you get the rest of it. And you don't want to be mild. You don't want to be calm, not violent. You don't want to be physically pure. You want to continue to pollute your mind and your body with the junk. And all that stands in your way, I know that you want these things. One thing stands in your way. You're not going to accept it from a man because your mama taught you the other way. Guys, that's it. Bottom line. There's a fight going on. And God has this for you, but it's not going to come through a woman. The woman in your life is the one that robbed you of it. And she did it unintentionally and ignorantly, but that doesn't alter the fact that it was done. Now, until you accept that God wants you to have these things and through a man, you're not going to get them. You can continue wishing for them because God does want you to have them. But why don't you have them yet? Because you will not accept His messenger. You will not accept that the message that God gives me pertains to you. You still think you can go figure it out by yourself. You still have some mistaken notion that I'm just here for kicks. That there are some people more inferior to you intellectually and morally, and it's for those dummies that I'm here, but not you. Well, you're the biggest dummy of all. See, insane people, you know what the first step of recovery from insanity is? When a person realizes, hey, I'm insane. That's the first sign. Any doctor will tell, and they don't understand what it is. You know what they've done? They said, I confess, I'm cuckoo. And they say, oh, he's starting to get better. See, it's the person that doesn't, I mean, he thinks he's Napoleon, and he thinks he's Napoleon. There's no hope for that stupid. But the minute that individual says, wow, I'm insane. I'm in an insane asylum. I'm crazy. The doctor writes down and says, I'm starting to recover here. Confession. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Why is it they accept that thing out there in the world, and you will not accept it from the pulpit? Pride keeps you from admitting you're crazy. Why else would you prefer to be physically impure when you could be physically pure and sacred and consecrated and all those things that God is offering you? Just because of the pride, you're not going to hear it through a man. And that's what got you in defeat. And that's why you cry all the time. You're always emotional. Now, don't tell anybody that you attend Victory Bible Church the way you act. Tell them you go to Heartbreak Hotel. There's always something wrong with you. Don't tell them you come here. Wear shades when you get here. Wear sunglasses until we get you out of this mess. They say, where do you go? They say, Heartbreak Hotel. Elvis is our Lord and Savior. And I'll buy you some blue shoes, too, to go with it. Listen, this is a place for victory. This is not a place to moan and groan and cry. The same ought to be true of your home. Come back Sunday and you'll see where this thing ends up. Unsearchable riches, what you're passing up. And you know, I feel kind of bad because I'm standing in your way. But I ain't moving. You better mark that one down. Brother Sherman, would you close the service?